Welcome to another family Bible study. Again, we have the privilege and the pleasure of opening our Bibles and looking there for what God would teach us. Isn't it marvelous? Isn't it amazing that God has given us this book called the Bible, and we can know that as we read the Bible, these are the very words that God wants us to hear. They come from His mouth. He is the voice, and therefore everything in the Bible is super important. And it's particularly important for us because we were created in the image of God. The Bible is not something for animals to listen to, or birds, or trees, or the rocks, or the clouds. It is something for human beings to listen to, and that's what we are. We're people, aren't we? And this is to whom the Bible is directed. And so we have to listen very carefully, and it has a whole lot to say about our fortunes, both here and throughout eternity future. Now, we've been looking at Jeremiah 5, and as we've been looking at Jeremiah 5, we were directed to Isaiah 28. And I want to spend another lesson on Isaiah 28 because it is, we're finding it is a very, very important message. In fact, in this language of Isaiah 28, there's apparently very confusing language, but when we sorted it out, we found that it was not confusing. It was something that was very wonderful principle that God was laying down. And remember, God is complaining here about the wickedness of Israel, who, again, a picture, a representation of the wickedness of the churches during the church age. And he's saying in verse 8, "For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, as that there is no place clean." And then came the observation, "Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, 'This is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing,' yet they would not hear." And we learn that the key statement is, they would not hear. And the principle that God is laying down is that there are two principles that shine through, and we've talked about this now in the past, but I want to repeat it. These are very, very important principles. First principle was in verse 9, that we are as babes, we are as little children. That's a picture that God picks up in the New Testament. "Unless we become as a little child, we shall not inherit the kingdom of God." And the second principle is that even as we teach little children, step by step, how they are to live, we teach them to brush their teeth before they go to bed. We teach them to have manners. We teach them to say thank you and please. And we teach them how to tie their shoes and so on and so on. And it's just a little bit upon a little bit, a little bit, a little bit. And gradually as that child grows, it is able to be a reasonably decent person in this world of people. And that is the principle that God has laid down for the teaching of the Word of God. We don't suddenly come to a vast knowledge of everything that God would teach us. We start with little things. We learn a little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit the other place. I can still remember when I was very young, you know, I read the Bible and read the Bible, and there was so much I did not understand. And, oh, I wished I could understand this, and I wished I could understand that. And yet I had no way of understanding it. There was no one teaching me, and I had not grown old enough to really begin to study on my own the Word of God. And yet slowly on, you learn a little here, and you learn a little there. And one of the wonderful things, you know, as we learn from the Bible, everything will begin to home in together. There is a cohesiveness about the Word of God. And what you read, what you learn over here, this little piece of knowledge or that little piece of knowledge, pretty soon we find that it ties in with another piece that you learn over here. And gradually you find that you're building a bigger and bigger foundation of truth that is based totally upon the Word of God, and it's come to our knowledge little by little, piece by piece, and line upon line. And remember, we saw that line upon line had to do with the standard that God has established in order that we might come to truth. And then we got down to verse 11, where God says, because you would not hear, that is in verse 12, you would not hear, therefore I will speak to you with these who come with stammering lips and another tongue. And we learned that that had to do, in the days of Israel, it had to do with the nation of the Assyrians, that the Israelites wanted to be like. They wanted to have beautiful altars that the Assyrians had. They wanted to have beautiful horses and beautiful apparel on their and so on. And it's this nation, whose language they did not understand, that God finally utilized to destroy Israel. God would speak to them. He would bring judgment. You see, God gives us His Word. He gives us His Word. He's teaching us little by little. But God also teaches through His judgments. And unfortunately, if we're caught in that judgment, we normally learn it too late. Now, it is true that sometimes a judgment has come upon someone, and it has turned to used as a means by which God finally brought that person to truth. And that can happen in our lives too. Sometimes God sends very severe chastisements before we're saved, and through these chastisements God opens our eyes, and we see our need of trusting altogether in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the fact is that when God brings the judgments, like Assyrians coming with their stammering, their tongues, their language that Israel did not understand, this was an enormous judgment, because Israel was destroyed, totally destroyed by the Assyrians. And in our day, remember, we tied this back into 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 1 Corinthians 14. And remember, there God ties this right into our day. There is a nation, no, not a political nation like the Assyrians, or later on like the Babylonians, when they destroyed Judah, again, a nation. The Babylonians were a nation that Judah did not understand. But the fact is that we read in 1 Corinthians 14 that in our day, he said in verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 14, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. In other words, God has set up exactly the same testing stone in our day that Israel faced in their day, and Judah later on faced in their day. Now, in Israel's case, this came to final fruition in the year 709 BC. In Israel's case, the people who spoke with another tongue that they did not understand was Assyria. And it was Assyria that finally destroyed them. They wanted to be like the Assyrians. They wanted the gods of the Assyrians. Even in Judah, King Ahaz made an altar in that was to that he copied from the Assyrians. And then later on, a 100 years later, we find, or a little bit later than that, 122 years later, we find that Judah was looking at the Babylonians, a nation whose language they did not understand, and they were playing spiritual harlotry with the Babylonians, and the Babylonians came and utterly destroyed the nation of Judah in 587 BC. All right, then God now puts the Israel of God, the churches and congregations that have been his chosen people or his special people throughout the church age, even as Israel and Judah were his special people during the Old Testament, and he sets up a similar testing program. It is not a nation of Assyria, it's not a nation of Babylon, that is a political nation, but the testing program is in 1 Corinthians 14, where God talks about a little phenomenon that was in practice, that was practiced before the Bible was completed in the church at Corinth, where there were a few people who legitimately received divine messages from God. True, nothing bad about that. And God qualified others to interpret, and thus there was a little bit more knowledge of the Word of God given to that congregation. It served to edify the congregation, like we read in the opening verses of 1 Corinthians 14. It says in verse 3, For he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. To prophesy is to declare the Word of God in a known language. He that speaketh in a tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. And I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. So that when the tongue was, that message in that heavenly language was given to these individuals in the church at Corinth, and someone else in the church was given the gift of interpretation of tongues, that message would edify the congregation, the same as if God had spoken directly in a known language to someone in that congregation. And that was all possible because the Bible was not yet completed. But when the Bible was completed, that whole possibility came to an end simply because we're not to add to the words of the prophecy of this book, even as visions and voices and hearing, having dreams that are given by God. All of that came to an end. But God recorded it in the Bible in a very prominent way, a whole chapter in 1 Corinthians 14, including the statement, "Don't forbid speaking in tongues," which was a necessary statement back then because tongues was a problem in the church at Corinth. But now it has no relevance because we can't expect to receive any more divine messages from God. But here it is, all laid out as a testing stone. And so while in the Old Testament the Israelites looked at the Assyrians over there, or looked at the Babylonians over there, and wanted to be like them because they seemed to have a more glamorous religion than what they had. They seemed to have more blessing than that what they were receiving as they worshiped Jehovah God, and it was all old hat, and it had not, didn't have near the sparkle and the joy that they saw in these other nations. So God has this spiritual testing program right here before our eyes. Here, God has this testing where he has laid this out, and people read that, and they read that, and they say, oh, that's what we want. We want to have some evidence that I really am a child of God. If only I could have some kind of evidence. Incidentally, remember in Luke 16 when the rich man told in that parable, the rich man asked Abraham, can't you send Lazarus up from the dead? And if my brothers, I've got five brothers that are not saved, and if he would come from the dead, wow, what a tremendous thing that would be, a tremendous miracle, and then they will hear. And remember what the answer was? If they will not hear Moses and the prophets, that is, and Moses and the prophets have to do with the word of God, if they will not listen to the word of God, neither will they listen if someone rises from the dead. In other words, if it takes a miracle in somebody's life to cause them to believe, it means they don't believe, because it isn't the fact that God has to do something special. God has to open our spiritual eyes. It has nothing to do with it seeing some kind of a miracle. But here it is, 1 Corinthians 14, just laid out there like a jewel, a wonderful jewel. Wait a minute, in the church at Corinth, they did have that experience where people did hear from in some kind of a heavenly language, frequently in the form of a prayer. And this is what we want, because that would be crystal clear evidence. That would be absolute evidence that I'm a child of God, because God is giving me a direct message. And certainly there will be someone else in our congregation or amongst our friends who can interpret what I'm hearing, and we'll get the message directly from God. And so here is the test, exactly the same as the test that Israel and Judah faced from political nations. We are facing it here from the kind of a gospel. And it's amazing that in this day, when the church age has come to an end, it's in this day that this phenomenon of listening to people speaking in tongues or being interested in that has swept the world like wildfire. It is everywhere, everywhere, in every nation, in every city, and it has encompassed most churches. And as we talked last time, remember we saw that this didn't happen all in an instant. It was beginning to creep into the gospel arena already 40 or 50 or even 70 years ago, as early as that. It was beginning, just beginning to creep in, and now it is there in a very, very massive way, so that we find it as common as grass as we look at churches and congregations, this interest in tongues. And God here has established in Isaiah 28 that because you would not listen to me, I will speak to you in this fashion. In other words, I'm going to bring judgment. Because you see, those dear people who become snared into a tongues gospel, they have been totally locked into another gospel than the true gospel. We must remember that every religion, every gospel is defined by its divine authority. This is a very, very important principle. Every religion, every gospel has what it calls its divine authority. The book of the Mormons, their divine authority is the Bible plus the Book of Mormon, and that structures and determines what their kind of a gospel is. The Roman Catholic, their gospel is structured by the Bible plus the apocryphal books plus the infallible utterances of some pope that has come along, or the visions of Fatima or Joan of Arc. That establishes their kind of a gospel. That is their divine authority. The Seventh-day Adventists, they have their kind of a gospel, which is based on the Bible. Their authority is the Bible, plus the writings of Ellen G. White, which they consider to be inspired as coming from God. And the Charismatics, those who are interested in tongues, their gospel is structured by the Bible, plus their messages they receive through tongues or visions or voices, however, or so-called angel visitations or whatever. Now, the fact is that when someone thinks they have had a supernatural experience of speaking in a tongue or a vision, and these things are handmaidens, one is a handmaiden of the other, where we find the one, we find the other. If it is truly supernatural, we can know absolutely it is of Satan. Absolutely we can know it is of Satan, because God is under the same rules that we are. He has the rules of the Bible, and there's not to be anything added to this revelation. The next time there will be an addition is at the end of the world, when we hear the shout of the chief messenger, and the call is for judgment at the end of the world. And so that's where this is what God is speaking about, that when churches will not listen, that will not listen, when people will not listen, he will test them, give them this testing, and through it he will speak to them by bringing judgment. Because these dear people who fall prey to tongues and visions and so on are locked in to a gospel that cannot bring salvation. Impossible, no matter how they argue, we love the Lord, we believe the Bible is the Word of God. The fact is, they cannot have salvation at all. I trust that as you have been listening to this study today, that you have learned something from the Word of God. We may not learn a whole lot. We find that God repeats things again and again, and that's a way of learning. This is a common way in which we learn anything, is that principle is repeated again and again. And this is what God does for us as we go through the Bible.